Heavenly Father, it's our privilege to come to you this day. Father, thank you for your people, the ones assembled here from all different backgrounds and situations. And Father, we know that you know each one. You know their heart. You know their needs. You know their struggles. You know the nature of their environment and their history and everything that's gone into making them who they are. And Father, I ask now that as we look at your word, you would make it by your Holy Spirit uniquely applicable to the lives of each individual. Father, and that this would be to your glory, that you would be made famous because of it, that your name would be exalted, that you would grant victory in our lives. And Father, we pray the same as the children also study your word and as they have a teacher that's prepared some things for them. We pray that your word would take root deeply in their lives as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the book of Romans, in the 6th chapter of Romans. And in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul sets out to articulate clearly for us the good news about Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I think he's done a pretty good job. Of course, we understand it's not just the Apostle Paul. It's the Holy Spirit working in and through the Apostle Paul, articulating the gospel to us. And so he sets out at the beginning of the book of Romans and demonstrates that that we're all sinners. That even the best of us are sinners. That even the religious ones among us are sinners. And that we all equally stand condemned before a righteous God and in need of saving, of his salvation. And then he moves on in Romans chapter 3 and he begins to articulate the beauties of this gospel, and he holds it up like a diamond and turns it different ways to look at different facets of our salvation. What does it mean that God became flesh and then died for mankind? What does that mean for you as an individual? And what are the implications for the spread of the gospel beyond just Jews, but to the rest of the world? And what's the nature of faith? And how does faith work to respond to God's grace? And so, as we've looked at these things, we've now come at the end of chapter 5. The Apostle Paul says that where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Which is a bold statement. The more you sin, the more gracious God is. And so then in chapter 6, he asks the question. He says, so should we continue sinning that grace may abound? Right? If God gets more glory when we sin, should we just do more sinning? And for the next 15 verses, he answers that question in the negative. No, we should not continue sinning that grace may abound. And the reason he gives is because we've died to sin. If you've been united to Jesus, you've died to sin. You've been buried by baptism into death, by which you've also been raised up, he says. And then he gets to verse 15 and he begins to look at a different question that's very similar. He says, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? It's very close, but a little bit different. And he gets that because in verse 14 of Romans chapter 6, he says, we're not under law, but under grace. He says in verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. And then he anticipates your question, so should we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? And he answers that question through the remainder of the chapter. And as we go, he's going to use a new metaphor. A metaphor is a picture. Really, all words, all language is metaphor in some sense. It's symbols that we use to try to communicate meaning to each other. And sometimes we use actual symbols. We have various metaphors that we use to explain things. So The first one he was using before was that we've died with Christ and we've been buried with him and we've been raised up with him as a way of describing our new life in Christ. And this one, he's going to use the metaphor of slavery. Of slavery and freedom and who's your master. And he recognizes, the Apostle Paul recognizes, this is not a... It's not a perfect metaphor. In other words, our relationship to God is not just a slave-master relationship. And in fact, he says as much when he gets down to verse 19. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Right? So the slave-master metaphor isn't the only thing that's true, but it is true. It's also true that we're sons and daughters of God. It's also true that he's the creator and we're the creature. But he's also the master and we're the slave. And this is a metaphor he picks up and uses to answer this question. So you remember the Apostle Paul's writing the book of Romans to the people of Rome. Not all of the people, but the Christians in Rome. Rome is the capital city of the world at the time because the Roman Empire is in power. There are Romans everywhere, but in particular in Italy, there are lots of Romans. And in the capital city of Italy, Rome, there's a church. I don't know how many people were in it. Probably a lot. Probably they broke into smaller churches and met in homes and synagogues around, and this letter would have been read in different ones. And I was doing some research about slavery in Rome. And it turns out that within Italy, 30 to 40% of the population were slaves at this time. It's a huge percentage, right? So three or four out of every 10 people are slaves. But slavery was different than we think of it. American slavery was a terrible, sick institution that was based on race. Roman slavery was also had its problems, but it wasn't based on race. Roman slavery was based on military power for the most part. One nation conquered another and they took slaves, and then generations later, you were still slaves. Most of the slaves, or many of the slaves in Rome, were actually Greek at the time of this writing. And the slaves in Rome had all kinds of occupations. And functions within the society. There were, of course, slaves that worked in rock quarries and had a miserable existence. But there were many slaves that were doctors and lawyers and tradesmen of every kind, carpenters and masons and bankers and virtually anything you can imagine the slaves in Rome did. Wealthy landowners that lived outside the city would sometimes have 200 or 300 slaves. And often these slaves really enjoyed. We've found that they were loyal to their masters and they lived better than the average Roman citizen. They had very nice accommodations to live in. They had a certain amount of nobility when they went out and people recognized, oh, wow, you work for so-and-so, you know. That said, they didn't have their own rights. They belonged to another. And that's what a slave meant, is whatever you produce and whatever belongs to you really belongs to your master. Whether you like him or whether he's bad, it belongs to him. And but Rome was somewhat progressive, and they offered slaves the ability to buy their own freedom. Many slaves had the ability to earn money, and when they earned enough, they could pay whatever they were worth as a slave to their own master and then walk free. Sometimes they would even buy Roman citizenship and be equal to their old master. The Emperor Nero, who was in charge at this time in Rome, was a terrible guy, but he did elevate the rights of slaves, and he gave them the ability to issue complaints against their own masters in a court of law. So slavery was kind of a different thing, but it permeated every aspect of Roman society. In fact, there were slaves that didn't belong to any one master. They were slaves of the public, like a public notary. And in a town, they had their own house, they made their own money, but they were still slaves of the public. And ultimately, the mayor could set them free if they determined that was what needed to happen. So a wildly different culture than we're used to. But slavery was a huge part of it. And Paul adopts this metaphor to talk about our relationship to righteousness and sin. So he asks this question, what then, do we keep sinning because we're not under law but under grace? This is the central question that's being addressed. Are we to sin? Are we to sin? And it's asked based on the information we received in verse 14. Really, we received three bits of information. Number one, he says, sin doesn't have dominion over you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, sin doesn't have dominion. That is, it's not in charge of you. It's not your master. Because you are not under law, but you are under grace. And by under, I think he means you're not judged and condemned by law. Rather, you're evaluated, you're judged by grace. And where grace judges you, you're forgiven. That's the heart of Christianity. The Christianity is not, we have a bunch of rules we're trying to keep to earn God's favor. Rather, Christianity is, God has extended his grace, and that's where we live. It's under God's grace. Because Jesus has died, he's paid for all of our sins, we couldn't possibly make ourselves right with God. God gives it to us as a free gift, and we live under grace. And sin's not our master anymore. It doesn't have dominion over us. It used to. Before you came to Jesus, you had no choice. Sin's your master. You come to Jesus, now sin's not your master de facto, automatically, anymore. And the question might then be asked, well, if that's true, then should we keep sinning? Verse 16 gives the answer in two parts. Basically, part number one is you're a slave to whatever you obey. And part number two is you only have two options. Okay, so if we were to break this study down into three points, we could maybe break it down this way and say, the first section, Paul's going to talk about the way things are. And then he's going to talk about the way you are. And then he's going to talk about the way you should be or what you should do. So the way things are, he's saying, here's how things are for believers in Jesus. If you're here today, my assumption is that you're a believer in Jesus, but that might not be true. Maybe you're curious. Maybe you're a seeker. Maybe you've been to church a lot and you've said, I don't know if I want to be a believer in Jesus. That's a big step. But he's going to describe the way things are if you are a believer in Jesus. And he says, here it is. If you are a believer in Jesus, do you not know? So he's going to say these things are axiomatic. This is a starting point. We should all be able to accept this. Do you not know what? Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? That's his first. Don't you know this? Don't you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one that you obey? So the Roman Christian might think, well, okay, so I'm not a slave to sin anymore, so that means I can sin freely, right? And Paul says, no, if you present yourself to sin, you are a slave to sin. If you obey sin, you are a slave to sin. Another way to say it would be sin is in charge if you do it. But obedience to God is in charge if you obey him. The answer to the question is that you're a slave to the thing you choose to obey. And this would seem to be functionally the case. There's really no functional difference between a slave who is one by compulsion and a slave who is one voluntarily. He can tell himself there's a difference. But by the way, in the Roman Empire, these things both existed. Most people who were slaves by compulsion. That is, the military caught them and tied them up and made them march 1,000 miles and then said, you're a slave, and if you run away, we'll kill you. And they said, okay, I'm a slave. There's nothing I can do about it. And there were guards and there were tattoos that branded you as a slave, and you couldn't not be a slave. But there were also many people who voluntarily became slaves because of debt sometimes. Maybe you owe $30,000 and there's no way to pay it off, and unlike our country where you just file bankruptcy, there was no such thing. And so you would go and you would sell yourself as a slave. You'd get the $30,000, pay off your debt, you'd contract with the master for the next 7 years, and you'd work as you're a slave for 7 years. Voluntarily, you signed up for it, but you're still a slave. Because you walked up to him, you present yourself to him, say, here I am, I'll obey you. Once you're out there on the farm with the other slaves, there's no distinction between you anymore. Whether you're doing it by compulsion or you're doing it voluntarily, you're a slave to the one whom you obey. And so Paul makes that point here. He says, no, if just because you're free, you go back and start sinning, well then you are a slave to sin. If you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves. So this is the way things work. This is the way things are. Obedience and presentation of yourself as slaves means you are a slave, right? You obey, you're obedient, that means you're a slave to sin, which is a tragedy. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and then you say, I'm going to keep sinning, you become a slave to sin. There's no other option. Which brings to his second point. He says, you're a slave either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. These are your two options. Obedience, by the way, is obviously obedience to God, right? So you're a slave of sin, or you're a slave of obedience to God, which he says elsewhere. And those are your options. Jesus frames it similar. Jesus said, look, you can't serve two masters. Either you love the one and you hate the other, or you cling to the one and you despise the other. Jesus says, you can't serve God and stuff, mammon, money. Right? There are only two options given. And here there are only two options given. Either you're a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. Does that kind of bristle against you a little bit? A lot of us would say, well, no. I'm a free man. A free person. A free child. I don't consider myself really a slave to God, but I certainly don't consider myself a slave to sin, on the other hand. I'm my own person. I do what I want. I can make my own decisions. But you don't understand, that's the essence of sin. The very essence of sin is to say, I'll do what I want, not what God wants. There's no middle ground. There's no third option. Either you're a slave to God or you're a slave to sin. And you might be a slave to God sometimes and a slave to sin sometimes, but you're never somewhere in between. When we sin, we're a slave to sin. And when we're obedient to God, we're a slave to God. Perhaps because we're Americans and we like our freedom, we like to think that we are autonomous from our creation. We're from our Creator. We're separate from Him. And so there's what he wants, and there's what Satan wants, and there's what I want. And what I want is valid, and it's separate from God, but that's not a biblical concept. Paul frames it two ways. Either it's God's way or it's sin's way. It's righteousness's way or it's sin's way. It's Satan's way or it's God's way. The book of Proverbs frames it the same way. It's constantly saying, look, there are two paths. The path of righteousness leads to life, and the path of sin leads to death and destruction. Paul says that's the way it works for you. If you've been set free from Satan and from sin, and it's not your master anymore, but you go back and you're obedient to sin, you make yourself a slave to sin again. It's the way things are. As we go through Romans, we'll find that the Christian ought to do everything to God's glory. Ought to live in such a way, his life is framed in such a way, that there's not sacred and secular. There's not me when I'm at church and me the rest of the week. There's just a life lived to God's glory. And whatever I do, whether I eat or drink, I do it to the glory of God. We tend to phrase it differently in our minds, as though there are lots of neutral things. But the Bible doesn't acknowledge neutral things. It says there are things done to God's glory, and there are things that are sin. And so everything we do in life, whether we're eating or drinking or watching TV or listening to music or talking to friends or doing yard work, or working at our occupation, we do it to God's glory, and only God's glory. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been set free from sin. It's not your master anymore. And you now have the option, but it would be a foolish option to try to go back and submit yourself to sin again. And so that's why Paul says here, by no means. That's his answer. Should we sin then? By no means. Absolutely not. Why? Well, because you're a slave to the thing you obey. That's the way things are. He goes on to talk about the way that the Roman Christians are. This is broadly what's true. And then he says, but here's what's true of you. He says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. So, in this passage, he's going to say that they've become two things. He says, thanks be to God that you become obedient, and down here, that you become. Paul is thankful for two things about the Roman Christians. Notice first that Paul's thankful to God. He gives thanks not to the Romans, but to God. This is probably a good thing to notice. When you praise somebody individually, they get the glory. But when you tell somebody, I'm thankful to God that you are this way, that you do these things, that he's using you in this way, that he's accomplishing these things, then God's getting the glory. Right? I've been trying to adopt that. Occasionally I'll text one of you or call one of you and I'll say, I'm so thankful for you. I'm thankful that you do this. Right? Paul says, thanks be to God concerning what you've become. I'm so thankful for you all. And I hope that you're so thankful for each other, for what God's doing in your lives. And for what God has done deep inside you, by setting you free from sin. And for changes that I've seen in many of you in the last couple of years, and for changes I've seen in my own life, I'm thankful to our Creator that He does these things. That's amazing. we should express gratitude to the Father. Here are the two things that the apostles thankful for. Number one, that they've become obedient to a standard of teaching. They've become obedient to the standard of teaching. This is how they do it, from the heart. And this is this further describes the teaching. This describes the obedience, and this describes the teaching. So they became obedient to the standard of the teaching. What does that mean? Paul says of the Romans, there is this word standard is a word that in the Greek is like an iron mold that you could pour something into and it would take the shape of that mold, right? And so he says, you've become obedient to the mold, to the standard of the teaching. Of the teaching, and I think that means the mold that consists of teaching, the gospel teaching. So you've been presented with the gospel, and it lays out a certain mold, a certain way of being, and you have become obedient to that mold. You've shaped your life to become gospel people. If this mold, this iron mold, has the word gospel in it, then you've taken on the shape of the gospel. It's permeated you, this grace life, this life lived with Jesus, this life enabled by the Holy Spirit and lived in view of the cross always, is you've come to adopt it. You become obedient to that. To the standard, he says, of the teaching. Notice teaching. The gospel is always transmitted through teaching. It stands written in the Word, and you can discover it there yourself, but it's so important to be involved in a place where it's being taught. It's being explained. It's being reviewed. It's being rehearsed. It's being understood thoroughly from every angle, and where there are multiple people that are helping to share that idea. It's being taught to you. And he says of the Romans, this is happening where you are, and you become obedient to it. And he says, to which you were committed. That is, the standard's been held up, the teaching's gone out, and you've been committed to the standard. It's been told to you, follow this. Become this. Adopt this. And the Romans did. The Roman Christians did. But notice, now you might say, well, obedience, that sounds like law, right? That sounds like I'm having to obey the rules. Well, notice he says, this obedience is from the heart. It's not external compulsion, it's from the heart. It's what you want to do. You hear the good news about Jesus and it's changed you from within, and you've wanted to adopt it. You've wanted to live your life in a gospel-centered sort of way that says, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize God has given his grace, and I want to live it. I want that to characterize my whole life, and I'm gonna let it. I'm going to present myself to that and say, here I am. I'll obey you, God. Can this be said of you? Paul says it to the Romans. I'm thankful that you've become obedient to the standard of the teaching to which you were committed, and that you became obedient from your hearts. That's kind of a unique expression for Paul, from the heart. Has the gospel captivated your heart? Has the teaching of the gospel set up a shape that you want your life to adopt? I pray that this is true for you. I pray that you become obedient from the heart, which is, by the way, the only kind of obedience God likes. Notice the second thing he says they've become is slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. Not slaves of sin, but slaves of righteousness. He says, oh, you were once slaves of sin. You were once slaves of sin. You see it here? You who were once slaves of sin are now slaves of righteousness. Right? There's a before and after in Christianity. If you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ and he's saved you, then there was a before you and there's an after you. There was an old life you and there's a new life you. You used to be a slave of sin and now you're a slave of righteousness. Don't go back and present yourself to sin and say, here I am. Righteousness. And this was true of the Romans. He says, you've presented yourselves as slaves to righteousness. You've become slaves of righteousness from the heart. This concept of slavery is one of Paul's favorites. He uses it a lot. A lot of the Bible writers do. Jesus uses it a lot. A lot of his parables are about slaves and masters. And but the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So when we come together as a group of Christians and we serve each other and we love each other and we serve each other even in the most humble ways, we don't do it to impress each other, but we do it from the heart because we love God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24 says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the word for slave. Jesus Christ gives you your reward. You're serving him. Peter, too, says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 26. He says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. He set you free, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Be God's servants. This is one of Paul's favorite ways to introduce himself. You remember how he started the book of Romans? Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. That's how he sees himself. He started Philippians, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. We're both slaves of Christ Jesus. He owns us. In fact, it's tied up in the word, when you pray, how do you start your prayer? A lot of us say, dear Lord. The word Lord means master. Like we've taken it to come to think of like deity, but if you lived in the Middle Ages or in the old times, you would think Lord meant master. He's the master, we're the slave. And so every time we address him as Lord, we're saying, dear master. We're coming to him as his servants and calling him master. To be saved by grace does not mean that then you're free to go live like you want. To be saved by grace means you're now free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the kind master of the universe. How about you? Do you think of yourself this way? Do you think of yourself as God's slaves, as his servants? I think if we did, it would have a great impact on all aspects of our lives, on our decision-making process, on who we date and marry, on what our occupation is, on where we go to school, on how we do our work, on how we talk to each other. If we're slaves of Christ, then we adopt his values and everything we do is for him, right? We're not working for our own wages, we're working for a master. point three slash conclusion slash preview for next week. The thing we should do. Because I've asked you to think about it a certain way. Paul says this is the way things are, and this is the way you Roman Christians are, and I'm thankful for that. And now he says what you should do. And it's not on the board because it didn't fit. He says, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So he goes back to that metaphor he was using last week about the presentation of your members. Your members are your body parts. Hands, ears, eyes, nose, mouth, right? Elbows. He says, you have these things. You can present them. You can say, here you go, to lawlessness, sinfulness, unrighteousness, or you can present them to righteousness. And he says, you once presented them to lawlessness. And you know what that leads to? More lawlessness. I don't know about you, have you ever indulged a sin? A big sin? A little sin? The sin of complaining? The sin of lust? The sin of jealousy? And you indulge it a little bit, and what does it do? It grows in its capacity to hang on to you. And he says, when you present yourself to sin, it leads to more sin. But when you present yourself to righteousness, it does the same. It leads to sanctification, to setting you apart as holy. And so the Apostle Paul admonishes us, look, throughout Romans, and especially in the part we're entering now, he's going to begin to say, here's who you are. Now be who you are. This concept of be what you are in Christ comes to pervade the rest of Romans. Right? Because we say, oh wow, I'm that in Christ, and yet I look at my own life and it doesn't feel that way. And he says, right, so be it. We say, well, we thought you said we are it. And he says, right, now be it. Right? This is who you are in Jesus. In Jesus, you're completely holy. You're bought with a price. You're completely forgiven. God sees you as righteous. Now be it. Live it. Live who you are in Christ. Right? And so he now says, this is who you are. Now present your members accordingly. Right? Give yourself. We said last week, look at your hands and say, I'm not going to give you to sin. I'm going to give you to righteousness. I'm not going to give you to my old master, my once slaves to sin master. I'm going to give you to my new master, God himself, in obedience. Your hands can be a stand-in for the rest of your members because you can't look at your nose. And, well, you can't look at your ears and present them as members to righteousness. But you can look at your hands, and you have a decision to make. I'd encourage you every morning, sit up on the edge of your bed and look at your hands and say, I'm not going to give you to sin. I'm going to give you to righteousness today. In the Lord Jesus Christ, he's died for me. He's given me new life. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. I don't have to be unless I choose to give myself to sin. And I'm going to give myself to righteousness. And that will lead to more righteousness. But to give myself to sin will lead to more sin. There is victory, and that victory is in Jesus. Worshipfully, from your whole heart, present yourselves to God and his path of righteousness. Heavenly Father, we want this. I want this, Lord. Father, we confess that we, like the hypothetical person in Romans, ask the same questions, so can't I just sin because you, God, are so gracious? And Father, I confess that that in itself is a sin when I think that way, for I make light of your graciousness. Father, thank you for setting me free from my old master. Father, please help me to be a slave to you. And please work out your righteous ends in my life, which leads to setting me apart to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.